Tonight, if you would, open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter. 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. As we continue our study through the Old Testament here on Wednesday nights. We concluded 1 Chronicles chapter 15, you remember, with King David and the nation transporting the Ark of the Covenant to the city of Jerusalem. Now you may recall from previous studies that this was actually their second attempt at doing so. The first time that David sought to move the Ark, he did so without following God's divine instructions as to how the Ark was supposed to be moved. In fact, upon their first attempt, they did as the Philistines had done in their ignorance of what God required, and they put it on a cart, and they had oxen drive the cart. Why they did this, we do not know. Perhaps the reason why they did it was because it was more convenient, or maybe it got the ark to Jerusalem faster than carrying it. However, while they were moving the ark, you remember that the oxen that were driving the ark, they stumbled. And one of the servants who was helping to transport the ark, his name was Uzzah, as the ark looked like it was going to fall, he put out his hand to brace the ark from falling, and in doing so, when he touched the ark, immediately he died. And you can imagine there's just this great celebration, this great procession, everybody's worshiping God, they're all excited, playing instruments, and it's like someone just went, you know how a record sometimes goes, and everything stops, it was like that. There's a guy dead in front of the ark. And David just goes, man, stop right here. We're not bringing the ark to Jerusalem. I don't know what to do. This is not right. And so it went from a celebration to a funeral. And they took the ark to the home of a man by the name of Obed-Edom. And the ark stayed there for 3 months. But now for a second time, David is going to move the ark. And this time, he does it according to God's plan instead of his own. Guys, let me just say right now, it's always better to do it God's way instead of your own way. Because if you do it your own way and then it fails, God will give you another chance to do it again his way. And it's always best to do it his way the first time. And so David is given another chance, and this time he instructs the Levites to consecrate themselves and to carry the ark upon their shoulders. This was the proper way. This is the way that God said the ark was to be moved. And as the ark was being moved, the procession was filled with multitudes of people. It was just walking in this, and as they were walking, they were worshiping. They were praising God, playing their instruments, just they were rocking, all right? They were just going for it, man, worshiping the Lord. David's playing his instrument. He's whirling about, dancing like crazy. And I'm not suggesting we do that here, but he was doing that, man. They were so ecstatic about bringing the Ark of the Covenant. He just couldn't contain himself as he's playing the music. He's dancing about with celebration. And all the people go to their own houses. And it says that when David went to his house, you remember, his wife, who was Saul's daughter, criticized him for worshiping with that kind of a display. And however, David was not bothered by her criticism, nor was he moved by her words. In fact, he was more determined to worship God with greater intensity. Thank you for saying that, dear. I'm going to worship a little bit harder next time. You know, it's just that's what fueled him. And now we come to verses 1 through 3 of chapter 16, and we come, number 1, to the placement of the ark. In verse 1, it says, "So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins." As the ark was brought into the city of Jerusalem, you remember the ark, what it represented. It represented the throne of God. That's what it represented. It represented the throne of God in heaven. It represented the presence of God among the people. So he's bringing, if you would, the throne of God to the central location of Israel, to Jerusalem, to the capital. And what David is doing by placing this ark in the center of the nation is he's making the point that God is going to be the center of our lives. That's the way that it's going to be. This is God's rightful place. This tent that he had built, it's called a tabernacle. It wasn't the same tabernacle that Moses had built out in the wilderness. A different tabernacle, but a tabernacle nonetheless. A tent of meeting where the ark was supposed to be placed. And so David wanted to make the worship of God a priority now in his life personally, as well as the life of the nation. He didn't want any distance between him and the Lord. Thus he put the ark, which was a representation of the throne of God, in the center of the life of the nation. And guys, listen, that is the rightful place of God in our lives. He's to be at the center. He's the thing that life is to revolve around. It's the Lord, the throne of God. God sits on the throne of our hearts. That is his rightful place. He's not going to have any rivals on his throne. You can't push God off the throne of your life and say, I sit here. Oh, you can, but that's not the right thing to do. God deserves that place. Guys, if you're a Christian, that central place in my life, that central place of my existence is the Lord. And that's what David was doing for the nation. The question is, does God have that rightful place in your life at the present time? Have you suddenly begun to serve other things rather than God at the center, the focus of life? And that's what David wanted. And that's what we should desire as well. In addition to placing the ark in the tabernacle, it also says here that he offered sacrifices. Notice it says there were burnt offerings that were offered. And it also says there were peace offerings that were offered. Both of these offerings were significant. First of all, the burnt offering was an offering that represented the consecration of a life to God. That's what it meant. The offering was placed on the altar and it was completely consumed. Nothing was left. It was burnt and consumed. And all of the offering that was being burnt, it just ascended as a sweet-smelling aroma into, if you please, the nostrils of God. He was blessed by the burnt offering. It was a consecrated life. That's what it represented. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, remember, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. My life, if you would, is supposed to be a burnt offering. The altar, the throne of God at the center of my life, and my life is now consecrated to him. I am saying, God, you bought me. God, you paid for me. We celebrated it tonight. I am not my own. I am yours. And therefore, my life, all that makes up who I am, is consecrated to the purposes and plans of God for me. That should be the heart of the disciple. My life is God's. It's not mine. Listen, guys, we signed off the title deed to our lives when we said, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. When we said, Lord, I submit my life to you, I want to be saved, what we were saying is, my life is yours, I'm going to follow you wherever you lead, I'm consecrated to you, my life is yours. Sadly, sometimes we don't live as though that is the case. We still want to hold on to us. Jesus said, if you try to hold on to it, you're going to lose it. He also said, but if you lose it for my sake, you'll find it. There's a lot of people trying to hold on to it, and they're losing it. And Jesus says, if you just let it go and you consecrate your life as a burnt offering, as it were, unto me, present your body as a living sacrifice, listen, that's when you find real life. That's what the Lord desires. It's interesting too, isn't it? When a sacrifice was offered, do you know what was burnt? Flesh. That's what was being burnt on the altar. Flesh being consumed. And there's a whole lot of flesh, isn't there, in us versus the spirit. And the flesh just needs to be consumed, man. It just needs to be burnt on the altar. And the Lord delights in burning flesh in that respect, you understand? In a spiritual connotation. You understand? The flesh, the old life, it needs to be crucified. It needs to be burnt. My whole life consecrated to the Lord. But not only the burnt offering, but notice also, in addition to the burnt offering here, it says that there was a peace offering. Now the peace offering was basically a fellowship offering. As you would offer the peace offering to the Lord, part of it would go to the Lord, and part of it you would consume yourself. It was like, if you would, having a barbecue with God. It was fellowship, man. You're at peace with God. Your life's consecrated to him. The throne is in the place that it's supposed to be, at the center of your life. And so now what I'm doing is I'm at peace with God. And so God partakes of this, and I also get a peace. We're at peace with one another. That's what this offering was. It was fellowship. It symbolized the fellowship that we can now have with God. One man put it this way. He said, most flesh from the peace offering was eaten by the people themselves, sitting down as guests of God's table in a meal celebrating the restoration of their peace with Him. That's what happens, guys. When the Lord is, when His throne is at the center of my life, when my life is consecrated to the Lord, my life belongs to Jesus, that is when you experience peace with God. But it's in the holding on to my thing and holding on to my agenda, not letting, I want to be on the throne. I don't want you to be on the throne today. That's when there's no peace. There's no peace in that. There's just frustration. There's anger. There's bitterness. There's fear. But the moment I just say, Lord, my life's yours. That's it. My life's yours. I consecrate my life to you. Whatever you want to do with me from here on out, my agenda, I scrap it. Whatever you want. You call the shots. You tell me where you want to go. That is when there's peace. When the Lord's in control of your life. The ark in its proper place. The offerings offered to the Lord. And then notice what happens after this. There was a distribution by the king of blessings to the people. Did you see that? It says that what King David did is he gave everybody some raisins, a loaf of bread, and some meat. Now that was a blessing to them. The ark's in the right place. The lives are consecrated. There's peace. And what follows from the king is blessings bestowed upon the people. Not only am I at peace with God, but I'm experiencing the blessings of the king in my life because my life is his. And he gives back to me. It reminds me of when you live a consecrated life, when you're at peace with God, the blessings flow to us from our greater than David, that is Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He's blessed us, guys. Furthermore, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, and we have been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. We are a blessed people. As we consecrate our lives to the Lord, we are at peace with Him. He is sitting on the throne of my life. This was the placement of the ark, the proper placement. The second thing that we make note of in verses 4 through 6 is the appointing of the servants. The placement of the ark, verses 1 through 3, but now the appointing of the servants who minister to the ark. In verse 4, and he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and next to him Zechariah and a host of other men listed here with stringed instruments and harps, but Asaph made music with cymbals. And Benaniah and Jehaziel, the priest, regularly blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant. What David does now is he assembles a team, if you would, to worship the Lord. The Levites, first of all, were uniquely called by God to minister before the Ark. And as they ministered, they did a couple of things. It says, first of all, they commemorated. Secondly, they thanked the Lord and they praised the Lord. That was their job. That's what they were doing, commemorating what God had done, thanking the Lord for what He had done, and praising God for what He had done. That's what the Levites were doing continually. We see a number of various names listed here, as well as the instruments that they played in leading consistent worship of God. And this is a beautiful picture of a New Testament truth. You know, the Bible tells us that in heaven presently that angels and elders are gathered around the throne of God and they do not rest day or night praising God. And here's the ark, the throne of God, and around the throne of God, that representation, there is consistent praise and worship offered to the Lord. It's a life of worship. It's consistent. David's heart was to see the Lord not just worshiped one day a week. David's heart was that God would be worshipped every day of the week. Sometimes people make a big deal about certain days of the week. But you know what? The truth is, we want to worship God every day of the week. Not just Wednesdays and Sundays, but the rest of the week as well. My whole life is an act of worship to God. And that's what David desired for the people. They would consistently worship God. David's appointment of these Levites to minister in music and praise God marks a significant advance in the history of Israel's worship. Because his previous arrangements for music had been devised for just one occasion, but now it's continuous. It's continuous worship and praise that is offered to God before his throne. A life of worship. That's what worship is. Worship goes way beyond just singing songs, although that can be worship. It goes beyond that. It's a life of worship. My life is lived as an act of worship to God, consistently, daily. Now that the ark is in place, now that the servants are prepared and appointed, the next step is to have songs that were to be sung. This is the third thing found in verses 8 on down almost to the end of the chapter, but a song to be sung. David gives to the worship leaders a song that he had wrote. In fact, in verse 7, on the day David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph, his brethren. And notice the focus of the worship song was to thank the Lord. That's the point of worship. I mentioned it as we started out tonight, that worship is for God. It's directed to God. It is about God. Worship, sometimes we mistake that we think worship is about us. It's not. Worship isn't for us, it's for the Lord. It's about the Lord, it's directed to the Lord. Sometimes worship can become very, although when we do minister to the Lord, He ministers to us, but primarily worship is directed and about the Lord, not about us. I have a good friend who pastors on the East Coast, and on one occasion, and his church is just it's a radical church of worship. I mean, I've been in that fellowship a couple of times, and man, they worship the Lord. It's just like you do, it's a blessing. And they were worshiping the Lord. And on one occasion, some nice person came up to him afterwards and said, you know, she started criticizing the worship. You know, worship today. I just want to tell you know, trying to be as nice perhaps as she possibly could. And she said to him, commenting on the worship, it wasn't, you know, really, you guys really, you know, wasn't, it just didn't really, you guys didn't have it today. Something happened. And he responded and he said, it's not for you. It wasn't for you. It's like, whoops, okay. You understand? It's not for you. It's for him. It's for him. And so David writes a song for the purpose of thanking God. Now this psalm, you'll notice if you've read through the Psalms, is also found in the book of Psalms. In fact, the first movement of this song, verses 8 through 22, is found in Psalm 105, verses 1 through 15. It's also, the second movement of the song is found later on in Psalm 96. And the third movement of the song shows up in other places. So the question is, did David write this all at once and then just took it from other psalms that he had written? Or was this just some ideas that he formulated? He'd say, hey guys, I got a few lyrics going through. I just want to check these out. You know, what do you think of this? You know, is that kind of how it was? I don't know. But nonetheless, we know that David wrote this song and it's all together. And I want to just highlight some of the aspects of this worship song that David wrote. First of all, there is an exhortation to worship God. Verses 8 through 13. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forevermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and His judgments of His mouth. O seed of Israel, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones. There is an exhortation to worship God. And in verse 8, I'm just going to go through these rather quickly. First of all, make note, there is giving thanks to the Lord. We talked about this Sunday. It bears repeating, and that is, worship is about thanking God. We ought to be a thankful people. When we come before Him, we are thankful. We're not griping, we're not complaining, we're not moaning, we're praising, we're thanking Him for what He has done. Now that's not to say you can't pour out your heart to God, but in our worship there is an element of thanksgiving. Many things to be thankful for. Not only to thank the Lord or give thanks to the Lord, but secondly, to call upon the Lord, verse 8 says. What a blessed privilege that we have as God's people to call upon Him. In fact, we're encouraged to call upon Him. We're exhorted here. Call upon the Lord. It's okay. You can call the Lord and He will answer. He's not going to say, if you need the Holy Spirit, press 3. None of that. It is not. You can call upon Him right now. He will listen and He will respond. Call upon the Lord in time of trouble. To call upon Him. The Bible says if you call upon Him, you'll be saved. To call unto Him and He'll answer you and show you great and mighty things that you don't know. Call upon Him. That's a privilege that we have. Call Him and call Him first. Call Him first. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon the Lord. And then it says in verse 9, sing to the Lord. And that word sing means sing. Men, it means sing. Sing to the Lord. Well, I don't really. So what? So what? Sing to Him. Again, it's not for anybody else around you. It's for Him. Sing to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 says, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. You ever, well, you don't have to raise your hand, but you ever just had a moment where you just sang to the Lord a song? You know, it's just, I would never perform it. I would never record it. It's not going on iTunes, but I just sing this song to the Lord. There's a song in my heart to the Lord. I'm just praising Him for what He's done. A little phrase that I just sing to Him. The Bible exhorts us to sing to the Lord, make melody in your hearts. The next thing we see here we're exhorted to do is tell others about the Lord. Verses 8 and 9, it says, make known His deeds among the people. Talk of the Lord. Tell other people what God's doing. Tell people about what God's doing in your life. Hey, how was your weekend? Oh, man, I had the greatest week. On Tuesday night, I went and this guy was sharing about, he was talking about the Lord. Just talk about it. Oftentimes, I don't even recognize that I'm doing it. I'll talk to non-believers like I'm talking to believers. I forget sometimes. Oh, hey, bro, what's happening? Oh, man, the Lord blessed me so much this week. It was incredible. They're like, what are you talking about? You know, just this, I'm starting just talking about the things of the Lord, making known His deeds among the people. People don't know what to do with that. They don't have that experience. Here's what God's doing. Here's how God's working in our lives. And then in verse 11, we're exhorted to seek the Lord. Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Verse 12, we're exhorted to remember the Lord. As they worshiped, it brought back to their remembrance all that the Lord had done for them. Remember the Lord, sing to the Lord, tell others about the Lord, call upon the Lord, give thanks to the Lord. That is what David exhorts in this first part of the psalm that we're to do. That's worship. But the second thing we notice about this song is there is not only an exhortation to worship God, but there is secondly a reflection upon the faithfulness of God. A reflection upon the faithfulness of God. If you look down at verse 14, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever. The word which He commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant which He made with Abraham. His oath to Isaac. And confirmed it to Jacob for a statute. To Israel for an everlasting covenant. Saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as an allotment of your inheritance. When you were few in number. Indeed very few. And strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another. From one kingdom to another. He permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, He rebuked the kings for their sake, saying, don't touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Do you see what David's doing here? There is a reflection upon the faithfulness of God. He looks back and he reminds the people of a covenant that God made. That is an oath, a promise that God made to the nation of Israel. An Abrahamic covenant, a Davidic covenant. These are promises that God made to Israel that He would fulfill. And those promises and those covenants included the land that they were in. And I want you to note something very important here. This is important that we point this out. It says here that this covenant, verse 17, it was an everlasting covenant. Perhaps you may want to underline that. It's an everlasting covenant that God made with Israel. You say, why is that so important that we recognize that it was everlasting? The reason that it's important is there are some today referred to and falsely teach, they are referred to as teaching replacement theology. That is, in essence, that God is done with Israel. That God no longer has a plan for Israel. God's done with Israel. And all the promises that were meant for Israel are now the church. They have been, if you would, replaced. Replacement theology. That is not biblical. God still has a plan for Israel. The Bible makes that clear. For one reason, it's stated right here. It's an everlasting covenant. Everlasting means exactly what it says. Even though Israel has rebelled, even though Israel has turned her back on her Messiah, it doesn't mean that God's not going to draw them to Himself or that they're not going to be grafted back in. The Bible makes that clear in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. Read it for yourself and you'll see God has an eternal, everlasting plan that He will fulfill in the nation of Israel. It's a matter of time. It's an everlasting covenant. Don't let anybody tell you differently because they're wrong, just so you know. It's an everlasting covenant that was connected to the land of Israel. It's God's land. He gave it to Israel, not for them to give it away. It's God's. He gave it to them. They have no business giving the land away because it's God's. There is also a messianic aspect of the covenant that was made to Abraham. Specifically, it was linked to the Messiah who would come through Abraham and also come through David. David is seeking to have the people reflect upon what the Lord has done. And I believe that worship oftentimes is that. I find worship welling up in my heart, in my soul, when I'm reflecting upon what Jesus has done for me. You know, when I walk into these doors or I come before the table of communion or I'm leading worship and I'm singing these songs along with you, I'm reflecting upon what God has done for me. And it causes me to just, my heart, just to fill up with praise and worship because I realize I'm a wretched sinner and He saved me. These things, a remembrance of the faithfulness of God, not to forget, to remember, to reflect upon once again the amazing grace of God. Worship begins to rise up from the heart. Following the reflection upon the faithfulness of God, we are then given another aspect of this song, and that is the motivation, if you would, for the worship of God. And I just want to highlight a few things here found in verses 23 through 29. This is the motivation for worshiping God. Verse 24, there is a mention of God's glory. Declare His glory among all the nations, His wonders among all the people. Verse 25, there is a mention of the greatness of God. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. So His glory, His greatness. And then in verse 29, there is a mention of the holiness of God. Give glory, give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Look at this. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Why do I worship God? What is to be the motivation for my worship of God? Certainly what He has done for me, that is a motivation. That's enough to put me on my face before God and worship Him because of what He's done for me. But in addition to what He's done, I also worship God for who He is. Specifically, God's glory, God's greatness, and the beauty of God's holiness. There is something concerning the holiness or the set apartness of God that is beautiful. It's His beauty. This is the attribute that sets God apart from all created beings. It refers to His majesty. It refers to His perfect moral purity. There is absolutely no sin or evil thought in God at all. His holiness is the definition of that which is pure and righteous in the universe. And for that, I praise You. That is beautiful to me, Lord. The beauty of Your holiness. I worship You. And one day we're going to see that beauty of holiness up close and personal when we come before the throne. This is the motivation, His greatness, His glory, His holiness. And then the next thing that we see in this psalm is a celebration that is shared by both creation as well as man. Notice in verse 30, tremble before Him all the earth. The world is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. The field rejoice and all that's in it. Let the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord because He is coming to judge the earth. Notice here that it says creation is anticipating the judgment of God of the earth and they are celebrating. Do you notice the things that are listed here? It says here, the heavens, the earth, the sea, the trees, the field, they are all rejoicing. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says in the 8th chapter, the 20th verse, he said that creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Creation itself, Paul said, desires to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into a glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains until now. It's a very interesting verse. As a human being, the older you get, the more you groan for a heavenly habitation. You're longing for that glorious new body. And Paul's saying that creation, as much as man was subjected to a fall when Adam sinned, death passed to all men, decay began to affect these physical bodies. In the same sense, Paul declares that all of creation was also subjected to decay and began to unravel. But there is coming a day, and presently creation, like we groan, oh, we can't hear the mountains groan. Oh, we can't hear your trees talk. If you do, come up after and we'll pray with you. But you realize, Paul says here that creation is groaning. Creation's longing. If creation could speak, if the trees could speak, if the fields could talk, if the ocean could roar, they'd say, you should have saw me before the fall. This is nothing. But one day creation will rejoice as we will rejoice. There will be a celebration because the Lord is coming to judge the earth. He's coming to set things right. And then mankind also, verse 34 through 36, continues to give thanks to the Lord. Why? Why should I give thanks to the Lord? Because He's good. God is good, guys. He is good. Not only is He good, but His mercy endures forever. He is good, and His mercy endures forever. The Bible says that God's mercies, that they're new every morning. Every morning you wake up, guys, there is a fresh supply of God's mercy. Aren't you thankful? I just praise the Lord for that. I give thanks to the Lord that His mercies are new every morning. And His faithfulness is great to me. Every day I wake up and there is a fresh supply of the mercy of God and the goodness of God that He pours out upon us. We are unworthy, and yet He lavishes it upon us. We ought to be thankful. Give thanks to His holy name. Triumph in your praise. Bless the Lord, God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. Praise the Lord. Quite a song. Wouldn't it be great to hear how this went? Perhaps in heaven, David will be up there playing taking a few requests. David, Psalm 119, hit it. You know, what's it going to be like? I don't know. I'm kidding. But that'd be a really long one. But anyhow, it'd be awesome to hear all of the psalms that David's going to play and the worship that goes on and these songs that he wrote. So filled with truth, pointing us to Jesus, drawing us to the Father. Powerful truths found in these psalms. By the way, I just want to encourage you, if you ever find yourself struggling from time to time, going through it, you know a great thing to do is read through the Psalms. You may be in a severe trial right now. And you know what I find? That David seems to be able to communicate what my heart is through the things that he wrote. Things that I wish I could say, David wrote down. The things that I really want to say to God, he said. And as I read those aloud, I make those my prayers to God. Read through the Psalms. You'll find encouragement as you do so. As you go on, verses 37 through 43, worship we find here is now continually going on. Verse 40, I love this verse. One of the things that took place continually, to offer a burnt offering to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly, morning and evening, to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord which He commanded Israel. So day and night, in the morning and in the evening, they were continually consecrating these burnt offerings to the Lord. And I believe for us as believers, guys, morning and evening, my life, all through the day, it's consecrated to Him. As you move into chapter 17, a couple things I want to highlight. This perhaps is one of my favorite chapters. We'll see how far we get because it's so full of incredible truth. David returns, verse 43, to his house and he blesses his home. But while he's there, something takes place. Something happens to David. And we see here, number one, that David desires to build God a house. Look what it says in verse 1. Now it came to pass, when David was dwelling in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, see, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent of curtains. David was sitting in his palace. He's sitting in his house, and while he's sitting there, notice who he's thinking about. He's thinking about the Lord. He's meditating upon the Lord. In the Psalms, he would often say, I meditate upon you. I think about you. He's thinking about the Lord. And one thing he realizes, something's not right. Got a tent out there. I'm living in a palace. This isn't cool. If anybody does, we ought to switch places. I'll go live in the tent and let's have the ark move in here. I feel like I need to build God a house. This doesn't seem right. He's thinking about, what else can I do for the Lord? How can I bless the Lord? That's the heart of a man who has a heart after God. He wants to bless God. He thinks about God. He wants to serve the Lord. That was David's heart. He had a desire to build God a house. Can you imagine building God a house? What's that going to look like? The heavens of the heavens can't contain him. How in the world are you going to build God a house? I mean, how much square footage are we talking about? You know, how many levels are we talking about? You going to use, granite? Are you going? What's it going to look like? David's thinking about a house. Well, Nathan the prophet hears David thinking about these things. And notice what Nathan says to him in verse 2. Then Nathan said to David, do all that's in your heart. God is with you. As David has this desire to build the house, Nathan just says, man, God's with this guy. You know what, David, go for it, man. Build the Lord a house. That's a great idea. That's awesome. Let's do it. But after that, after David's desire to build God's house was communicated, we see that David's denial to build God a house. For it says in verse 3, but it happened that night that the word of God came to Nathan saying, go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. I haven't dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day. But I've gone from tent to tent, from one tabernacle to another. Wherever I've moved about with all Israel, I've spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why haven't you built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler of my people Israel. David is so excited. You can imagine Nathan says, go for it. So David starts getting the blueprints out. He starts getting the schematics, starts thinking about where he's going to get the materials to build God a house. And you can just imagine David putting it all together. And Nathan comes back. He says, David, got some news for you, buddy. I spoke a little too soon. God says you can't build him a house. What? Why can't I build God a house? I mean, this is such a great thing. We come to find out later that one of the reasons David couldn't build the Lord a house is because he was a man of blood. He was a warrior. There was blood on his hands, and God wanted the one who's going to build his house to be a man of peace. Eventually, David's son, Solomon, would build the house of the Lord, and it would be an incredible temple. And David could have got really discouraged when he heard that. He had a great desire to do something for the Lord, but that wasn't God's desire at that time. You ever had a great desire for the Lord? Lord, I really want to do this for you. This would be so cool. God's with me. If God's with me, who could be against me? Let's do it. And then suddenly God begins to put roadblock after roadblock after roadblock after person telling you, you know what? And finally you come to the conclusion, I guess God doesn't want me to do that. You can get really discouraged by that. You can even get disillusioned unless you trust God, unless you know that God has a different plan. I can look back, honestly, as long as I've been walking with the Lord at this point in my life, there have been many desires that I have had to build God a house, to do this thing or do that thing, and God just shut it down. And at first, I was like, man, Lord, this was for you. You know, what's going on? I'm all bummed out. And then I realize I get a little bit farther down the road, and I'm thinking, you know what, God? That was really good. We didn't do that. You are so wise. Suddenly I realize how smart God is and how foolish I am. I'm sorry, Lord, for not trusting you. I'm sorry I whined like a big baby when you didn't do what I wanted you to do. You're so wise. And so God sometimes shut these things down because he has a better plan, and we're going to find that out. Listen, guys, if God shuts something down, if God closes the door, there's a reason. He's got something better for you. Something else that he'd rather have you do that's better for you, more suited to you. He's got your best interest in mind. And I have to rest in that. I have to trust that. All right, Lord. All right, I'll trust you. And so David gets word that he can't build God a house. But then I want you to see God's response to David's desire. This is amazing. First of all, he reminds David of the calling upon his life in verse 7. Thus says the Lord, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler of my people Israel. Isn't that wonderful? This is the calling that David had. Remember David's story? Little shepherd boy out in the field taking care of his father's sheep. Nobody even recognized him. His brothers didn't invite him to dinner. His dad didn't call him when Samuel the prophet came to the house. Just seemed like everybody overlooked him. Oh yeah, we do have one more kid, don't we? All right, bring him in. You know, just nobody really even cared about him. But God knew. God was molding this kid out in the middle of nowhere, fashioning him to be this incredible warrior. And eventually, as he was shepherding these little sheep, he was going to shepherd a nation. God was preparing him in these little things in order to prepare him for greater things. But he didn't even know it. And he would have been content to stay with the sheep and play his songs and strum his harp and kill lions and kill bears. That would have been fine for him. But God was using those seasons in his life, the day of small things, not to be despised, but in order that God would use them for greater things later on. Sometimes we despise those days of small things. Man, I should be preaching to millions, you might say. Man, I should have, you know, all these things we think in our minds. Are you nuts? God gives us these little things to be in charge of and puts us, are you going to be faithful with this? Again, may I say, there have been so many times that God has put that to the forefront of my mind. Are you going to be faithful with this? Oh man, the Lord has whispered in my ear over and over, almost 20 years now, or 20 years that I know of serving the Lord in ministry full time. The Lord has reminded me those two words, be faithful. So many times I thought, wow, I'll be faithful in this. This is ridiculous, you know? This is crazy. I remember, I've shared it with you before, but I remember starting a church. If you have any grand desires of what it's going to be like, trust me, it's not easy, you know? You got to be called to it. But I remember starting a church in a living room, and I made bulletins. Three of them. On my HP printer, you know, they were so cute. And I had that, what's your announcement? We'll be here next week. That was it. You know, what are you going to put in the bulletin? It's ridiculous. It's a one page with a clip art design on the front. It's ridiculous. And I remember sitting there on one of the first services, man, teaching to this family that we were starting the church with in their living room. And that night, Saturday night, their boy had been rushed into the emergency room. And so they were up all night. Well, I was up all night too, all right? I was preparing a message, huh? So we're having church, I don't care. You know, so we go into their living room, and there they are, all three of them. My wife's upstairs with the little kids. And as we're there, I'm teaching them a Bible study. And one by one, they begin to fall asleep. And what are you going to say? They're in their house. And I noticed the boy went down first, out. And the husband was fighting it. But I got a few points I'm going to make here, all right? So you're going to listen up here. And the wife was, I saw her. God bless her. She was pinching her man, just pinching him. He's like, I'm still preaching, man. I'm fired up. I'm just, all right, we're going to take an offering now. No, I mean, I was just, I'm kidding. We weren't taking any offerings. And the wife was starting to fade. And her eyes were just going. And that was my experience. All right, we're going to plant a church. I went home so discouraged. I thought, what in the world did I just do? Why did I leave the West Coast? I have no friends. I have these people and I don't even know them. And they fell asleep in my sermon. Is this a preface of what is to come? And the Lord over and over and over again, so many times, be faithful. Be faithful, John. Oh, Lord, no, do I have to? And then we would go back to that house every Wednesday night. And they had two Siamese cats. In the middle of the message, one would rub up against my leg. And meow. And it's their house. They like cats. Can we throw these in the pool? Because I really, you know, I'm just like, get these cats out of here. You know, I understand we're supposed to preach to every creature, but not those. You know, I want these cats out of here. And whenever I get back in the car, just, this is, Lord, are you serious? Be faithful. And I have so many stories like that. I could write a book. And I'm in the process of writing about these things. The title is Be Faithful. That'd be the title of the book. And you can laugh and be encouraged all at the same time while I cry over the whole thing. But the point I want to make here, as I just rambled there, I told you this chapter's a good one, is that God took David from this remote place and he made him a shepherd of his people. God saw him. God saw him being faithful. God saw what he was doing when nobody else saw, when nobody else was there, when nobody else was around, and raised him up and made him a shepherd. He had a calling on his life. God, guys, God has a calling on your life. God sees what nobody else sees. God's aware. And anything you do for the Lord when nobody's watching, hey, listen, God's watching. God sees. God will reward you openly for those things that you do in secret that nobody sees. Be faithful. not only do we see David's calling upon his life, but verse 8 tells us, in verse 8, and the Lord says, I have been with you wherever you have gone. Not only God's calling upon David's life, but verse 8 reminds us of God's presence in David's life. Everywhere that David was sent, everywhere that he ended up, God went with him. I'm so glad for the presence of God through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, guys. God's presence with us. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. He's with you wherever you go. David had a calling. He had the promise of God's presence in his life. And this is what truly made David successful, was God was with him. Even Saul recognized, even the enemies of David recognized, God's with you. We recognize it. And then we see in verse 8 also the protection upon David's life. In verse 8, the Lord says, I have cut off all your enemies from before you and have made you a name like the name of great men who are on the earth. I mean, David was in many battles, hand-to-hand combat, man, in people's face with swords flying and arrows flying. And God protected him every step of the way. He should have died in battle many times. But God was with him and cut off all his enemies. And then we also see the promotion of David. As it says here, I have given you a name like that of great men who are on the earth. Promotion didn't come from David. It came from God. God raised him up. God promoted him. David didn't promote himself. He had a calling. He had the presence of God, the protection of God, the promotion of God. And then we see here a promise from God to bless David's life. For as we go on in this, in verse 9, moreover, the Lord said to David, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and have and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, also I will subdue all your enemies. And furthermore, as if that weren't enough, this is the blessing. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. Well, this is an interesting promise from God. Wait a second. David has a house. He wants to build God a house. God says, you tell David, he's not going to build me a house, but I'm going to build him a house. What was he speaking of? What God was promising unto David, as you go on in this chapter, is he was promising that from David's line would come the Messiah. And the Messiah's house and the Messiah's reign would last forever. The Lord was saying to David, David, I'm going to build you an enduring house, an everlasting house. Someone is going to come from your line, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and he will rule and reign forever. Your kingdom, this kingdom that's established, it will have no end. And he's one of your descendants. There couldn't have been anything more wonderful in all the world that God could have promised to David than that. That the hope of all of Israel throughout generations would come from him. What a blessing. He was no doubt overwhelmed by this promise. And David begins to respond to the Lord in verse 16. At verse 12, he shall build me a house and I will establish his throne forever. He's talking about his future descendants. And I will be his father, he shall be my son, and I will also not take my mercy away from him as I took it away from him who was before you. I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Now look at the response of David, and we'll close with this tonight. Then David went in, and he sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, Lord? Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that you've brought me this far? And yet it was a small thing in your sight that you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come and have regarded me according to the rank of men of high degree, O Lord God. What more can David say to you? For the honor of your servant, for you know your servant. O Lord, for your servant's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness in making known to me all these great things. There's none like you. There isn't any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. In other words, David receives this blessing from the Lord, and he just goes in and he just sits down. He can't even stand. He just sits before the Lord, and he just begins to say, Lord, how could you do that for me? See, David understood who he was. He understood he wasn't worthy of God's blessings. You can see the humility of David here. saying, Lord, who am I? Who am I? I'm nobody. I'm nobody. And the fact that you would bless me like this, and the fact that you would make my house endure, and the fact that you would raise me up and all these things, Lord, I don't even know what to say to you. Words were just, he couldn't articulate to the Lord what he wanted to say. He was just so thankful. Have you ever done that? You just been ever so overwhelmed by the Lord that he would consider you, that he'd bless you, and you just sit before him and you're just like, I don't have anything else to say, Lord. You're just too good. You're just so faithful, Lord. David knew this by experience, and he just praises God. He goes on to say to the Lord, Lord, do everything that you want to do. Lord, everything that you told me, do it. Do it, Lord. What a blessing. David came to the Lord wanting to bless the Lord, wanting to do this great thing for the Lord. And isn't it marvelous that God turned it around and said, David, you can't do that. Oh, but Lord, oh wait, David, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to bless you above and beyond what you could think or imagine. I'm going to bless you far beyond what you could ever bless me. I see your desire. I understand that's what you want to do, and that's a wonderful thing, but I got something better for you. And here it is. And when David received it, he just said, Lord, I don't know what else to say. Just do it, Lord. Do all that's in your heart. Do what you want to do. Guys, tonight, in verse 26, one other thing. He says, and now, Lord God, you are God and have promised this goodness to your servant. Now you have pleased to bless the house of your servant that it may continue before you forever. For you have blessed it, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. We'll stop there. But I want to end with this note tonight. I want you to go out with this. Listen. God loves to bless. He loves to bless you. And he blesses us with different things in different ways. But he loves to bless us. Sometimes we think that we need to perform in order to be worthy of the blessings. But the truth is, you cannot perform to be worthy of the blessings. But he loves to bless. He loves to bless you. He loves to bless his kids. The same way you love to bless your own kids, the heart of the Father is even overwhelmed. It's even more than that. He loves to bless you. And sometimes we think that we're in this relationship with the Lord and it's performance-based. It's not. He already performed. Jesus already performed on our behalf. That's what we're commemorating and celebrating tonight. And therefore, the Lord is able to bless me because I'm in his Son. I'm in Christ. And if I'm in Christ, don't you know the Father blesses the Son, and I'm in the Son. Therefore, he loves to bless. He loves to bless. He wants to bless. And you know something I found about the blessings of God in my own life? Perhaps you've noticed this too. I'm not worthy of them. Have you ever been blessed by the Lord when you didn't deserve it? Well, obviously, we never deserve it. But I point that out to say sometimes we think there's got to be a blessing coming. Because the truth is, I was here last night. I'm going to be here. I was here tonight. I'm going to Camp Pendleton to serve those troops. I'll be back here Sunday ushering. I know there's a blessing somewhere for me, God. I'm feeling it. Pour it out, Lord. I've been doing a lot of good stuff. Bless me. You know, that's what we're thinking, right? We're thinking he's going to bless us. And of course, all of those things are a blessing. You understand. But God doesn't bless me because of what I do for him. God blesses me because he loves me. Period. And there have been times in my life when I have been just so unworthy of any blessing, and God blessed me. You ever had that happen? It's a revelation, man. It's a humbling experience. And suddenly it's like God just blows away all your false concepts of how you're supposed to be blessed and how this is the road and that I deserve blessing. And God blesses you when you don't deserve it. Do you know what that's called? That's called grace. And I have been, some of the greatest blessings that I've ever received, I received when I was so unworthy of them. And it just broke me, man. I was just so humble before the Lord. I thought, Lord, like David, who am I? I'm nobody, and yet you bless me. He loves to bless you, and he has blessed you. We're blessed people. Let's pray. Father, tonight we thank you so much, God, for the blessings that have come to us as a result of your Son's work on our behalf. Lord, we are unworthy of the least of your blessings, and yet you love us so much that you love to bless us, God. We're so thankful. Lord, we pray also that you would have the rightful place in our lives. God, that your throne would be our hearts, God, and that our lives would be consecrated. Live for you to the fullest extent, Lord, because we're yours. We thank you and we praise you. Lord, bless your people tonight, Lord. Send them away from this place, Lord, blessed and filled with the joy of the Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.